doctrine didn't enter into him until these days. And we were written in the last book of life from the foundation of the world, but we were only actually manifestly written in when we got saved. Then the ones that God foreknew and predestined, seeing the end from the beginning, that were written in the book, are the ones that are still there at the end and are not blotted out. You see? See? Right. The elect are, even though they are called, they're going to endure to the end, and they're never going to be blotted out of the book, and they're the ones that God foreknew to never be blotted out of the book. Romans chapter 8. Let no man take your crown. That's what he told the same people. Look at Romans chapter 8. When you're talking about the elect, you're not just talking about the called. You're talking about the called who have overcome. You're talking about the called who have borne fruit. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Notice, everything doesn't work together for the good of them that don't love God. It's for them that love God. And who is it that loves God? Yes, those that are obedient. That's how you prove that you... That's the only way you can prove you love God, according to Jesus, is if you're obedient. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew... And I used to think, and I was told, too, that foreknew means God looked down the road and He saw you were going to be a good person, so He wrote your name in His book. No. Foreknew here is talking about like Adam knew Eve. It's a personal knowledge of this person. It's a personal communication or commune with this person, okay? For whom He foreknew, He foreordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice, the ones that are foreknown are going to come into the image of His Son. They are going to come into the image of His Son. The ones that He saw from the beginning were the ones that were there at the end. And what about the people who were written in and erased out in the middle? They weren't there at the end. Understand? Watch carefully. Whom He foreknew, He foreordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He foreordained, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Notice that. He's only talking about one certain group of people. Because if you start in at the beginning of verse 29, you have to come out at the bottom of verse 30. He didn't give you any choice. He's not talking about all of the called. He's talking about all the called who become justified and glorified. Huh? Well, in the case of the first fruits, the Shulamite. In the case of the ingathering harvest, it would be the virgins and the queens and concubines. But there's a great falling away of those people in between. See, God foreknew. God saw the end from the beginning. The Bible says so. He speaks the end from the beginning. The people who were written in that book at the beginning are going to be there at the end. They were written in and never erased. Whereas other people who are called are written in and erased. And they're not going to be there at the end. See, we're talking about a very large group of people. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. The chosen endure to the end. The elect endure to the end to be chosen. See, they are a crop like Revelation 14 tells us. Or Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation 14. Both of them call this a crop that the Lord is coming after. My Father's a husbandman, Jesus said. He's coming after a crop. See, Revelation 14 calls this a harvest. The angel goes and reaps the harvest. He sends in his sharp sickle, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Revelation 14 and verse 15. Well, ripe or not, you're not going to go out there and pick fruit where it is not, and you're not going to pick fruit where it's green. I mean, what's going to happen to at this particular time when he goes out into the field and the fruit's green? Revelation chapter 6 He tells you of the exact same time, by the way, Revelation chapter 6. This is at the last trump, verse 13. So it's what Pat was saying, basically. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. Who's the fig tree? We are. Israel is. First Israel after the flesh, and then Israel after the spirit. But all Israel shall be saved. All true Israel shall be saved. So Israel's the fig tree. But green figs are going to be rejected at that time. What is that? Do we have a certain amount of time to bear fruit? 13, Luke 13. In verse 6. And he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree. How come this, who is this certain man? The same guy all the time, right? A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, thenceforth well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. You know, if the truth be known, there's a lot of people that are cut down. The tree is not the fruit. God's only after the fruit. Why do I say that? Well, because the fruit is Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The only one that's going to heaven is Jesus. The only one. Your flesh is not going to heaven. The Bible is rejected from the kingdom of God. Your flesh is, okay? But Christ in you is the one that has hope of glory, right? He's the one that's going into the kingdom. So what about these plants that are cut down? The fig tree is the physical part of the plant. You see, it's not the fruit. It's the physical part of the plant. See, there are a lot of people, God gives them a certain amount of time. They do nothing with the time that he gives them, and he cuts them off. Look at Isaiah 4. Let me show you this. I mentioned that a while ago, but look at it. Isaiah 4 and also Isaiah 5 is talking about this vineyard that the Lord has. And the Lord was complaining. Man, he planted this nice vineyard, put a nice tower in it, and the fruit was sparse. And it brought forth wild fruit, wild grapes. He was complaining about this. How could a vine bring a wild grape out? False doctrine, yeah. False doctrine, false teaching. If you start in verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and seven women shall take over one man in that day, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, just let us be called by your name. And that sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? A lot of religious folks here. Seven women is the seven churches. You know? And they say, look, we just want to be called by your name, but we'll eat and dress up the way we want to do it. You see, we'll put on what we want to put on. Okay? Well, what does he say? Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living. Whoa. See that? What is he talking about? He's talking about a war that's going to wipe a lot of other people out, that they're going to lose. But those that remain are going to be written among the living. The ones that remain are the ones that he calls holy. Okay? Now, if you go down and you read about this tower and this vineyard that the Lord built in chapter 5, he says this vineyard in 5 and 7 is the house of Israel. The house of Israel. The vineyard is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, or his favorite plant, okay? And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them, watch this, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no room, and you be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Does that speak to anybody? You know what that is? That's denominationalism. And you'd be left alone. In other words, here's some people on the outside looking in. And they're in and they're few in number. Do you notice that? He's talking about denominationalism. He's talking about the harlot. And he's talking about the true people of God are few in number. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate. You know what houses he's talking about? Yeah. They're going to be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Look at this, verse 10. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield just one bath, and an omer of seed shall yield but an ephah. In other words, there's just a little bit of fruit here. This is a great field, and there's just a little bit of fruit here. See, many are called, but few are chosen. Those that are left in Zion, where are you written up? In Zion. See, that's what we just read in Psalm 87. Those that are left in Zion, not the ones that were just written in, but the ones that are still there at the end. You see, these are the ones he's calling holy. These are the ones that bore fruit. Look at verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes are parched with thirst. Therefore, what? Hell, Sheol, hath enlarged its desire and opened its mouth without measure. Wait a minute, we're talking about God's people here. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth among them descendeth into it. Interesting. Hey, let me show you. I got a revelation in Jeremiah chapter 7. Just the other day, I was thinking about this because the Lord spoke this verse to me about 3 months, 2.5 or 3 months ago. But he didn't connect a lot of things for me until just the other day. This is the verse he gave me, Jeremiah 7, 27 and 28. And when I looked at the text of this, it was just an awesome revelation because I think this was fulfilled. In one way, it was fulfilled just the other day when I was talking to these preachers. I know it was. Verse 27, and thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken unto thee. And thou shalt call unto them, but they will not answer thee. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the nation that hath not hearkened to the voice of the Lord their God, nor received instruction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. That's the verse the Lord gave me. Because I was kind of complaining to the Lord. And a lot of people weren't paying attention, and a lot of people were falling away, and a lot of people would go just so far, and they'd go back, you know. And the Lord gave me that verse right there. Kind of comforted me a little bit, because he kind of let me know that, hey, you should expect this, you know. Well, if you go back to the chapter before this verse, chapter 7, all this chapter, it's awesome, because what the Lord is saying, look in verse, for instance, verse 4. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, in other words, these are the people that are the temple of the Lord. You know what people are saying? I'm the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. What's God going to do with the temple of the Lord? Well, if you read the rest of this chapter, he warns them and he's going to destroy them just like he destroyed the temple in Shiloh. God could destroy his temple? Look, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, which is a false Jesus, by the way, and walk after other Elohim that thou hast not known, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that we may do all these abominations. Sound familiar? We're delivered. We can do what we want to do. We're still going to be saved. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. My people Israel. He destroyed that temple. Now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spake unto you rising early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I did unto Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. What does that mean? That's two temples God's going to destroy. People don't think God can destroy his temple. What does he do when he destroys? He reprobates that temple, and he destroys it. See, the promise, how is the covenant that God made between himself and us ratified? Primarily by our faith, okay? If you don't exercise faith, he don't have to keep that covenant. He made a promise. But if you remember, do y'all remember when we looked at Numbers chapter 11? Numbers 14, excuse me. Numbers 14 and verse 30. Surely you shall not come unto the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell in. He swear he would make them dwell in. Surely you shall not come into the land that I swear. Why? Well, you go back to verse 11. It tells you why. Because every one of God's promises is conditional upon one thing. Every covenant that's made, it takes two sides to make this covenant. Okay. Verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. See, they say, well, once I'm in the inheritance, I can't lose it. I'm going to disinherit them and make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. See, because of unbelief, God did not have to keep his covenant. And he said in verse 34 that they would know his alien nation. You know what that word is? You might have a footnote. Mine has a footnote, Hebrew, the revoking of my promise. The revoking of... They will know my alienation, the revoking of my promise. For Hosea has a type married two harlots. And they were both unfaithful. See, we've been told, oh, the church is never going to fall into the same example that Israel did and become what? Divorced, reprobated, so on and so forth. Can't happen to the church. It is going to happen to the church. Last week we were talking about the difference between the called and the elect as relates to the end time and as relates to salvation. And it's a pretty important subject. You know, it really solves the problem of the argument between some about once saved, always saved, and so on and so forth. You know, Jesus said, many are the called, but few are the elect, or chosen, same word. And the Bible tells us that the elect were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And it doesn't say that about the called, because the called is talking about the many. There are many called, but few chosen. He gave us many parables about the called and the chosen. He called his servants. He gave them talents. One of those called servants didn't do anything with the talent, and they were cast into outer darkness. He called the people to a marriage feast. A man came in who didn't have on a wedding garment, and he was cast into outer darkness. In every case, the word called in the scriptures is talking about the saved. We've been taught that the word called is talking about calling the lost to Jesus, but actually, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it's verse 9, that he saved us and called us. The word called is only used in the scriptures concerning God's covenant people. Only used. And it's the word kaleo. The word eklektos or eklego is the word elect. And the elect are the people who are going to make it.
because they endure to the end, they bear fruit, they do everything that the Bible tells us that we as Christians should do in order to make our calling and election sure. The Bible says, if you do these things, he said, be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. It's not unconditional eternal security. It's eternal security, but it's not unconditional. We're proving our election here by going through trials of our faith to prove that we're believers in Jesus Christ, much like God called his elect. He called his son out of Egypt. He called those Israelites out of Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness to see if they would continue to be believers in Jesus and bear fruit as believers in Jesus. And as you know, only the elect entered into the promised land on the other side, because many of the called fell in the wilderness because they were proven not to be believers. And it answers a lot of questions. The Bible says, I desire to put you in remembrance, brethren, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. Meaning, there are many called. The word call means invited. We are invited to partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ. But as you know, there are a lot of Christians who are Christians in name only, and they don't really partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ, including sanctification. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. Here's one I would like to share with you that is often brought up to try to disprove this. This is Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord, having saved the people, later destroyed them that believed not. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We have to walk in our faith. The Bible says, by the way, while you're turning there, I'm going to read this verse to you. It's in Colossians 1 and 21. It says, you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if, there's a condition, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So, the condition to be considered holy, unreprovable, blemishless, is to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Meaning you have to continue in the hope of the good news, believe in the good news that Jesus delivered you from your sins, delivered you from the curse, in order to ultimately have that blessing. And as you know, a lot of Christians don't partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ because they don't endure in their faith to receive. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, a verse that a lot of people have used to try to prove unconditional eternal security. Now, let me read to you verse 13. It says, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, this is kind of neat now, he's saying you're in him before believing, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, which is the down payment or earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. And people say, well, you see, I've received the Holy Spirit and I've been sealed, and that means I can't ever be lost. Of course, it doesn't say that there. You can notice that. But if you go back and see who he's talking to, the many are called, but the few are chosen. You go back and see who he's talking to, this is a very unusual address here, because he's not addressing just the called. He's addressing the elect. If you go to verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus. Now, you know, in Romans, Paul addressed the church, and he said, he addressed the called to be saints. Called to be, the word called is the word invited. Okay, invited to be saints. He addressed the church, and I believe it's in verse 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The called to be saints. You know, we are. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word saint means sanctified ones. Okay, we are called, we are invited to partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ and become sanctified, which is separation, the separation of you from your sins, right? And so he's talking here, he's addressing, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's addressing the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's a promise. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And, of course, the violent take it by force, Jesus said. These are ours. These are ours by inheritance of Jesus Christ, and it's just ours to reach out and take. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Where are our blessings? They're all in Christ. Where is our salvation, by the way? Where is eternal life? The Bible says God gave unto us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And so that if we abide in the Son, we have the life. If we abide in the Son, we have those blessings. The next verse, verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The word chose here is the word eklego, and it means elect. He chose us. Who was in Christ before the foundation? It's not just the called, okay? Because many of the called are not going to endure to the end, okay? But it is the elect who were there at the foundation, and it's the elect that are going to be there all the way to the end, and they're not going to be erased out of the book of life. And their part is not going to be taken away from the tree of life because they've taken away from the Word of God. You understand? The last two verses of the book tell us that. That if we take away from the words of this book, He'll take away our part from the tree of life. And if we don't overcome, He's going to erase our name out of the book of life, even though it was written in. However, the elect, their name is going to be in the Lamb's book of life at the end, because they're going to be overcomers, they're going to bear fruit, they're going to have on the wedding garment, so on and so forth. All those promises that Jesus gave us. Here, He's addressing the elect. This is the few now. There are many called, but few chosen, according to what Jesus said. Many have been invited to partake, but few are partaking. Okay? Through the promises of God and through faith, we can partake. Okay? So, notice, if you'll notice from, say, verse... In fact, let me point this out to you. The Lord pointed this out to me one time. From verse 3 to verse 14, there's no period. That's all one run-on sentence. It's all connected. And if you read down through there, you find out it says, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in whom, in Him, in Him, in whom, in Christ, in whom, and verse 13, the one I read to you, in whom. See, we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. The elect were in Him before the foundation of the world. The sealing is the manifestation of these people's election. Okay? Now, He's not saying that once a person receives the Holy Spirit, he's sealed and can't ever be lost. He's talking about the elect here. You understand? These elect are never going to be lost. I'm not getting into part about predestination. I'm just saying these people are not going to be lost because they're going to take their invitation seriously. They're going to partake of the Lamb. Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. These people are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And whether that means to you the Word of God, because it does, He was the Word made flesh. And this bread is that Word that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And if we partake of this Word, and we sow this Word into our hearts, it's going to bring forth the life of Jesus Christ. And that is eternal life, according to Timothy. So, the people who started out in Him from the foundation of the world, they were in Him, and they were in Him, and they were in Him, and they were in Him, even in God's mind, even before they believed, in verse 13. And in whom, having heard the Word. Now, notice, in whom, having heard the Word. They were in Christ before the foundation of the world, before they even heard the Word. Before they even believed, they were in Him. Okay? Did that make any difference? Only the fact that God called them, He drew them, and He gives them the grace. Okay? Does He offer this to all the called? Yes, He offers the grace to all the called. It's just that they're not going to bear fruit. According to Jesus, In the parable of the sower, there were four different groups that received the word of God, but only one of them bore fruit. Many are the called, but few are the chosen. One of them bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold because they held fast to the word of God. They did something with what they received. Okay? So I wanted to point that out to you about the sealing. Look, in all those parables that we've mentioned, Jesus used the word called to the many. And the word elect only applied to the few who bore fruit, who had on the wedding garment, so on and so forth. The wedding garment is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, look in Romans chapter 8, and verse 29. So we have many exhortations to the called to be the elect, to be the overcomers that won't be erased out of the book. Verse 29, again, he's talking about the elect here, okay? You say, well, that's me. Well, the Bible says, if you do these things, okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he said, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you see. And the things he was talking about is the attributes of Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1, okay? So we're here to prove our election. We're here to prove that we are the elect. God brought those Israelites into the wilderness to prove who they were. He put them through the trial of their faith to see who they were. Okay? So, but he's talking about the elect here. Watch what he says about them. He says, for whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is everybody going to manifest sonship? No, they're not. And many are going to fall away. In these days, the Bible says there's a great falling away. That can only be talking about the saved because the lost can't fall away. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he foreordained, them he also called. All of the called are God's people. God's people are all the called. We could say it that way. Okay? Because he saved you and called you. Okay? And whom he called, he justified. This is real important. This is real important. This is the next step. After calling, there is justification. And whom he justified, he glorified. Who's going to come into glorification? The ones he called and the ones he justified. Who is he talking about? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? The elect are justified. And all the called are justified. As long as they walk by faith, they're justified. Okay? What is justification? Justification is given to us according to chapter 5 and verse 1 because of our faith. We just read Colossians, and Colossians said you've got to hold on to that faith and endure in that faith to continue to have that benefit from God. Okay? Did they do that in the wilderness? They didn't do it in the wilderness. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have access to grace by faith. All forms of grace come to us, no matter whether it's grace to be healed, grace to be saved, grace to be delivered from some kind of a curse. All the grace comes to us through our faith. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So faith gives us access to grace. You don't exercise faith, you don't get grace. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, you still don't get grace. Okay? In fact, a good example of that is chapter 3 and verse 3. Especially the end of verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified, there it is again, in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. See, what we need when we come under judgment is we need justification. Justification is a cute little saying, and it, but it's really true, is just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is imputed righteousness. It's God reckoning you righteous, considering you righteous because of your faith. Okay? When you come under judgment, no matter what kind it is, if you hold fast to your faith, God's going to say, this is my righteous son, and you're going to be standing in grace, chapter 5 and verse 1, and you're going to receive His grace to be delivered. You know, the Apostle Paul went through many terrible things, and yet he said that his God would deliver him out of every evil work. And he did. He went through shipwrecks and tortures and persecutions, and God delivered him out of them all, just like he said. The devil likes to separate us from our faith, and he likes to use condemnation to do that, you know. There are places where condemnation is righteous and just, and it is when a person's in willful disobedience. But when you're in failure, and when you've made mistakes, and when you've done things you don't want to do, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 tells us that we shouldn't accept condemnation in those cases. When you're in willful disobedience, that's a different story, because there's Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. A person who's in willful disobedience should expect judgment. We have no ability in ourselves to be justified. Look at Romans chapter 4. Let me explain. Leading up to chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, 5 and 1 says, we're justified by faith. Well, remember, there wasn't a 5 there. I mean, in the early text, it just went right on. Go back and get the explanation of this. Verse 19. Without being weakened in faith, it's talking about Abraham and Sarah, without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. Well, you know, what he's pointing out here, what the Lord's pointing out to us, is that Abraham and Sarah had no ability to bring forth fruit. They had absolutely no physical ability on their own to bring forth fruit. They were dead. Okay? Basically, that's how we come to God. We come to God, we're dead, we got no ability to bring forth fruit. He's the only one that's got ability to bring forth fruit. Their faith is what gave them justification, and justification is what gave them grace. And when they got grace, they brought forth fruit. Totally beyond the realm of the natural man. It was not within the bounds of their natural ability to bring forth fruit. It's not in our natural ability to bring forth fruit, because the fruit is Jesus Christ. And we are from below, and He is from above, and we have to be born again from above. So the ability don't come from us, it comes from Him, and it only comes in one way. He didn't waver through unbelief. He considered the inability of himself and of Sarah to bring forth fruit. It wasn't there. But he didn't waver through unbelief, but he waxed strong in his faith, giving glory to God. He believed God was able to do this because God promised it. See, God's made these awesome promises to us. He's able to do it. We are not able to do it. Justification means reckoned. It didn't say you were righteous. Justification, the word means reckoned righteous, considered righteous. When was Abraham considered righteous? When he was able to bring forth fruit? He was considered righteous when he wasn't able to bring forth fruit. That's when he was considered righteous. Only by his faith. Only because he believed God was able to do this thing. We're believing God is able to do this in us. Right? We're believing God is able to give us fruit. The fruit of Jesus Christ. The 30, 60, and 100 fold that he promised to the elect. Or to those that he's chosen. Okay? Our faith is now accounted as righteousness. He is imputing righteousness to us because of our faith. And it's not just justification that you get when you believe God. Because when you get justification, something comes along with it. Grace. See? The people who are justified get grace. Okay? So, we believe God. We receive justification. And remember, the ones that were justified were the ones He glorified. You understand? See, how is Jesus going to be glorified in us? The Apostle Paul said that in these days that he was going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. He's going to come to be glorified in the saints because they're justified, because they believe the Word of God, they believe the promises of God, and they've got grace because they believe. It has nothing to do with what we feel. It has to do with what we believe. We believe the Word, and we're not going to accept. It's a notice in accepting condemnation when it's not legal condemnation. In most cases, it's not, you know. Because if you don't have, if you have condemnation, you don't have faith. You cannot have them both at the same time. If our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. See? Well, if your heart condemns you not, the devil knows he can separate you from faith, from justification, and from grace. If he can just get condemnation into you rather than faith. And if you've got condemnation, you can't have faith. So, what is all this saying about Abraham and Sarah? He's talking to us. Verse 21. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake, also unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who delivered us, and who was delivered up for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. So, what he was saying about Abraham and Sarah, he was talking to us when he said that, you see. We can receive fruit by faith in Jesus Christ, but we've got to endure in that faith, not walking by sight, not walking by the things that they saw in the wilderness, you know. Constantly God was seeking to justify those Israelites in the wilderness. After they received their salvation at the Red Sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they went out into that wilderness to be tried in their faith. The Bible tells us we're going to be tried the same way. They were constantly being tried to believe, to see if they believed the promises of God. And if it wasn't this, it was that. I mean, they went through this trial and that trial. Usually lack of provision or lack of just... The Bible says he suffered them to lack, to see what they would do, you know. And so when they wavered through unbelief and didn't hold fast the confession of their hope that it wavered not, God was angry with them. He didn't justify them. He only preserved them for a seed's sake, you see. The two that went into the promised land in their body without dying was Joshua and Caleb. So he wrote this for us. He says, we are justified by faith, verse 1, and we have peace with God, and we have access into this grace by faith in which we stand. And then he went on to say, and not only say, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience approvedness, and approvedness hope, and so on and so forth. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and he's going to, well, Romans chapter 9, he's going to tell you the same story here, okay? The same story is in 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's just it's changed a little bit different parable there, but it all means the same thing. Look at 9 and verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about Israelites according to the flesh. Okay? Who are Israelites, who is the adoption, who is the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise. In other words, all this was given to the Israelites. All the Israelites. It was theirs by inheritance. As the seed of Abraham, this was their promise. It was theirs by inheritance. Did they all enter into it? Nope, they didn't. Okay. Who are the fathers of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has come to naught. Why do you say that? Because they didn't all enter in, okay? For they are not all Israel, but they are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. In other words, those children who believe the promise, that's the true seed. You say, weren't all these people Israelites? They were all Israelites. But they didn't all believe the promise. That's the point he's making. Were they all called? He called every one of them that he called out of Egypt. He could say, I called my son out of Egypt. And Jude starts out talking to the called. And then he talks to them about their common salvation. He was writing to them about their common salvation. And then he said, now I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. So they were all called. They were all invited to partake of God's benefits in the wilderness. We are all invited to partake of the benefits that are given to us through Jesus Christ, okay? But we're going to find out who the true Israelites are. Watch when he goes on. He says, verse 9, for this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah, also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election, the choosing, might stand. You understand? Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So he called this election. Jacob he loved, but Esau he hated. Now wait a minute, who was Esau? A son of Abraham, wasn't he? Okay? He was the firstborn. He had the birthright. Okay? He didn't think much of his birthright according to Genesis 25. He thought so little of it that when his belly cried out to him, he sold it to Jacob. In other words, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it said of this Esau that he sold his birthright. First of all, it goes in verse 14, it tells us, without sanctification no man shall see the Lord. And that we should be careful that a root of bitterness doesn't come up defiling many. Okay? Lest there be any, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat or flesh sold his own birthright. He sold his birthright. He had a birthright as Abraham's seed. And as a child of Isaac, he had the birthright. He was an Israelite. Okay? But he sold it. He gave it up. He gave it up because when it came time for him to make a decision and value the birthright, he instead valued the flesh. That's what it says right there, you see. His belly cried out to him. The Bible says their God is their belly. His belly cried out, and he gave up his birthright and obeyed his belly instead. Okay? So what does God say about him? He says, for you know that even afterward when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. That's the word reprobated. Okay? Rejected. For he found no place for repentance in his father, or change of mind, same word, in his father, though he sought it diligently and with tears. He wanted a change of mind, but it didn't happen. So here's two brothers. Jacob was called the supplanter. When Esau was born, Jacob came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel. He was called the supplanter. He was the one who takes the place of. In other words, this right wasn't first given to him. This right was first given to Esau. He took it from Esau. The Bible says, don't let anybody take your crown. You mean if you give it up, somebody else will take it? They will take it. There's somebody standing there waiting for it. Okay? Esau had it by birthright. But he gave it up. He sold it. He traded it for something that he thought was more valuable, which was flesh. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. The Bible says if we walk after the flesh, we must die. He's talking to Christians. He said, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, our birthright has got to be more important to us than following after the flesh. And that's what Esau did. He followed after the flesh. According to election, the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, wait a minute. That would seem to indicate that they were both called, but the elect ended up only being Jacob, because Jacob didn't sell his birthright. Okay? Esau sold his birthright. He wasn't talking about the calling here. He was talking about the election. He's talking about who's going to be there at the end. See, God, before either one of these were born, and before they'd done either anything good or bad, he said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Why? Because Jacob was chosen in him from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And he received his sealing. Okay. Let me show it to you again here. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said about these things that we're reading about them. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of an example." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." They were written for our example. In other words, this is an example of what's going to happen to the church. See? They're written for our admonition. So when we read about these Jews, God used them as a parable to show us something. One thing he's going to show us is that there are many called but few chosen. There are a lot of people come out of Egypt. They come out of the world. They receive salvation. They eat the lamb. They go into the wilderness, but they don't all go to the promised land. The ones that go to the promised land are the chosen. Okay? Chapter 11 and verse 1. "I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid." Well, did he cast any people off? He cast off the Israelites. What is Paul talking about here? "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now wait a minute, Paul is an Israelite. Jesus came to bid those that were called to the marriage feast. That was the Jews. He invited first the Jews because they had an Old Testament calling. Okay? He invited them. Well, when Jesus came, few people heard his message and followed him, of the Jews, okay? Paul was one of them. What did that prove?
There were a few elect in that
state. Yeah, he was accepting the call. He was accepting the invitation. He was paying attention to the invitation. He wasn't selling his birthright, right? So he was of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Wait a minute. He cast all those people off. But he didn't cast off the ones that he foreknew. You see that? Because the ones he foreknew were the elect. We just read that, Romans chapter 8. The ones he foreknew were the elect. He didn't cast them off, but he cast off the called who didn't bear fruit. You understand? Watch. "God did not cast off his people which he foreknew, or know you not that the scripture says unto Elijah, how that he pleadeth with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Elijah said, "Hey, I'm the last one left." "Nope, I got 7,000 out there that haven't bowed down to that false Jesus." That's who Baal was, a false Jesus. He was a virgin birth son of God. That's who, in case you don't know who Baal was, he's a false Jesus. Another Jesus, Paul called him. Another Jesus, okay? 7,000 left. Out of all of Israel, there were 7,000. Many called, but few are chosen, okay? 7,000 hadn't bowed down. They were still submissive to God. The rest of them had fallen away. They'd followed another Jesus. They'd followed a grace, a lascivious grace Jesus. That's what they had done. Okay? Notice verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There always has been. There's the many called in the churches out there. Many, many called in those churches out there. They have had an experience with God. And they're doing very little with it. And the majority of them won't do anything with it. And according to Jesus, only one out of four in the parable of the sower is going to do anything with that, actually bear fruit of the seed of the word of God in their hearts. Only one out of four is going to do something with it. You know, if you stop and think, there are a lot more people who have had an experience of salvation out there in the world, not going to church, totally departed from God, than there are in the churches right now. You realize that? You go out there, there's a lot of people out there. "Oh yeah, I was saved and I was saved here and I was saved back here when I was such and such and such." There's a lot of them out there in the world. How many of them are in the churches that aren't bearing any fruit either? Lots of them ain't bearing any fruit. The whole purpose for God planting a crop is to come and pick the fruit. When you come to pick the fruit, you're only picking the fruit. You're not picking the green fruit. You're not picking where there's no fruit. And you're not picking the plant. You only want the fruit, and the fruit is Jesus. Okay, that's God's plan. That fruit is the elect. And it's the ones who are born the fruit of Jesus Christ. So he says, at this present time, there's an elect of grace. Just like 7,000 men, there's still a small group of people who are bearing fruit unto Jesus Christ and going to be picked because God's coming to harvest his crop, and he's going to pick the fruit. Not everybody that names the name of Christ, the Bible says, you know, but the fruit. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the Jacobs, right? Right, not the Esau's, but Jacob. But if it's by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And the election according to grace is the people who were justified by faith. How do we have access to this grace in which we stand? It's the people who are justified by their faith. And when they come into judgment, and they let God be true and every man a liar, they're justified in the midst of that judgment. They receive grace, and they overcome it, and they're given what their provision in the midst of it. So the same thing is about to happen to the church. The church is about to go into a great wilderness because they've refused to go into it so far. But God's about to push the church into a wilderness where they're going to, some are going to grow up and some are going to fall by the wayside. The Bible says very plainly that before the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there was going to be a great falling away. And the son of perdition was going to be revealed. Who was the son of perdition? Judas. Judas Iscariot was revealed in the falling away in Jesus' time. He was revealed. Okay. So, but verse 7 says, that which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. See, now at this present time, there's also an elect. The elect are going to receive it, and the rest are going to be hardened. You see why we're going to have such an awesome enemy in these latter days? Is because the rest who are hardened are going to be our enemy. What happened to the... Where did the people come from that persecuted the Apostle Paul and the disciples who were the elect who were taken out of Israel? They were the ones doing the persecuting. The ones that got hardened were the ones that were doing the persecuting. See? Now what's fixing to happen here that's coming in these days is those who started out with God but didn't bear fruit, didn't consider their calling important, their invitation to partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ important, are going to be hardened, but the elect are going to bear fruit, and they're going to be hardened basically against the elect. Because the ones who killed the apostles who were called out of Israel were those that were hardened.